My thoughts these days have been, what is Jesus doing in these days? He died for us, was buried, resurrected, went back to heaven, bodily that is, and he's coming again. Any moment, any day, any time, he's going to catch away the church, the body of Christ, the bride of the Lord Jesus, and we will be caught up together with the Lord to be with him in the air, and so will we ever be with the Lord. But in the meantime, he's doing some remarkably wonderful things, and this morning's premise was that as our great high priest, one of the things he's doing right now is gathering together a battalion of prayer warriors. Prayer warriors who will, in a biblically manner, cry out to God, worshiping God, getting self right and clean and holy and pure, and then praying about the individual needs that they have and those whom they are representing before the throne of grace. But we continue that thought tonight because in addition to getting together this army of prayer warriors, he is guiding each of them, each of us, to be royal priests who are busy in our lives offering biblical sacrifices on a regular basis. Now take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Peter. We'll just look at a few verses there. In a moment we'll start in verse 4, but just mark your place there and I'll get to them eventually. But I want to talk about being a priest and being royal and being a royal priest. So we begin with this thought of being a priest. Now this is a secular definition from a secular dictionary. This is not a biblical definition, but the secular dictionary says that a priest is one, a person, consecrated to the service of a God and serving as mediator between that God and that God's worshipers, his worshipers. Well, I want to ask, did any of you come here tonight feeling, looking, dressing like, or acting like a priest? Well, feelings or awareness notwithstanding, if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you're forgiven of your sin and you're a son or a daughter of God, you arrived here tonight as an honest-to-goodness in-the-flesh priest. And you are a believer priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a second definition. The second definition is royal. This also is from a secular dictionary, and it says royal is the rank, birth, or lineage of a king or a queen. And so my second question is, did anyone come here tonight looking like, feeling like, dressing like, or riding like a queen or a king? Well, probably not. There is no Prince William or Princess Kate in our congregation tonight. Now, maybe they're watching streaming. I would like that, but they aren't here. Hasn't been all that long ago that Harry, Prince Harry and Meghan attended a basketball game. The Boston Celtics were playing one of the West Coast teams out on the West Coast, and Harry and Meghan came, so the Celtics won the game. So in the post-game press conference, the coach of the Boston Celtics, Joe Mazzulla, was asked, how did you feel about royalty being present for the game tonight? And he said, really? Were Mary, Joseph, and Jesus here? I didn't realize they were present. Well, feelings notwithstanding, as followers of the Lord Jesus, having been washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you entered this building tonight, the truth is you arrived not only as priests, but as royal persons. And I think I can support that in a biblical kind of way because we go to the next definition. This is the definition of royal priests. Look, please, in the book of 1 Peter, and we're in chapter 2, and we'll look to begin with at verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2, which says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then skipping over to verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, And that is precisely the words royal and priesthood precisely are that. Royal is the correct translation of that word in the original language. But you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. All who are Christ followers, who have been born through the blood of the Lord Jesus into the family of God and forgiveness of sin, are royal priests. Each of us is a royal priest according to the Word of God. I may have shared with you in days gone by, I tend to use the same illustrations over and over, but I may have shared with you that the story told by Dr. R.G. Lee. R.G. Lee was he was a preacher. He was pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee for many years. He's long, long since in heaven. But he was the most eloquent preacher I've ever heard, without any exception. He could paint a word picture that you could see vividly as an image in your own mind. And Dr. Lee said that his wife told him that he talked too much, that he was talking all the time, and he just always talking too much. So he told her that he could prove to her that he didn't always talk too much. He was going to be on a train. It was in the days prior to readily available flying from city to city. And he was going from Memphis to a city in Pennsylvania to speak. And he promised her that on the way, on the train, he's not traveling with her, he's traveling alone, but that he wouldn't speak to anybody. So he said it went pretty well. He went down to the train station. He wrote out where he wanted to go, bought the ticket. And when he got on the train, he just sat by himself and minded his own business, what he wants up to eat. He went to the dining car, just pouring out what he wanted. He would pay for that, eat that, he'd go back to the seat and mind his own business. And they were going along somewhere and stopped, and a priest got on from a church that which priesthood is their system of displaying those who are in a religious service. And the priest got on, and he sat down beside Dr. Lee. And the priest was very congenial, nice, gentle fellow, and he wanted to talk. So he would talk to, he would ask questions and they say to Dr. Lee, and Dr. Lee would just nod and smile. And finally the guy said, "What do you do?" And Dr. Lee said, "Well, I couldn't stand it anymore, so I said to him, I'm a priest. And not only that, I'm a king." And he quoted to him Revelation 1:6. "To Him who loves us and hath freed us from our sins by His blood and made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever." He said, the priest looked at him and said, "Oh, I see, you're a Baptist preacher." Well, royal priests we are. And we serve under the authority of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament era, the economy of the Old Testament, the high priest of Israel was the supervisor of all the other priests, and he would oversee the fulfillment of their responsibilities. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles now to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Dr. Hoyle Bowman, who was my theology professor, he was the theology professor at Piedmont Baptist College for 51 years before he stepped away into heaven. He wrote in some classroom notes, "Old Testament priests serving under the direction of the high priest were types or pictures of the New Testament believer," that's you and me, "who serve as priests under Christ, our great high priest." And then in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, I want you to look, please, at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest," pausing, that's Jesus, "over the household of God," over us, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Jesus, our great high priest, is over us, and we are answerable to Him. And He who is over us has assigned us as royal priests to go to the Father on behalf of ourselves. That's number one, because a priest goes from the people to God and takes the needs of the people and presents them to God, the concerns of the people, presents them to God, the requests of the people, presents them to God, and we become an army of prayer warriors who are regularly and constantly and consistently taking specifically the needs of others to God in prayer, and we are participating in the battlefield of prayer as intercessors in the broad sense of the word. But there's a secondary thing that our great high priest assigns to us. Like the Old Testament high priest in charge of those priests, Jesus in charge of those of us who are believer priests in this day. We are to serve as priests by offering sacrifices, because that's the other thing that priests did. Offering sacrifices in this era, in the church age? Well, of course. Not blood sacrifices. Jesus already did that. We don't need to do that. He doesn't need to be placed on the cross again, and we don't need to shed our blood for anyone in terms of cleansing from sin. But there are sacrifices that we need to offer. And as believer priests, royal priests, serving under the Lord Jesus Christ, we have specific responsibilities to offer sacrifices. And here's the first one. And the first one is, we sacrifice our bodies. A week ago, I think we quoted together out loud Romans 12:1, and you help me because I'll forget it. So it's hard to talk and think at the same time. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but I have great difficulty with that from time to time. Let's quote aloud Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And we'll stop at that point. In the Old Testament era, again, animals' bodies were given in sacrifice in death. They were put to death. Just a picture of the blood of Jesus would be shed in the future, and indeed was at Calvary's cross. And except for the scapegoat, which was released into the elements of nature outside the camp only to die eventually, the animals were all put to death. But in the New Testament is an entirely different notion. In the New Testament, royal priests, you and me, we offer our body not to be put to death. Well, if God so chooses. I have a book on the shelf in my library, which I glance through from time to time, about the missionaries with ABWE who died in Peru when the Peruvian Air Force thought they were running drugs, and they weren't really running drugs at all. And they shot the plane down that they were flying in. And Ronnie Bowers, who was a good friend of ours, graduated from our college. We knew very well. She used to sing in the choir in the church where we were members in Winston-Salem. And the baby sitting on her lap both died. Everyone on that plane, the pilot, Ronnie, her husband Jim, their son, and the baby, they were all, except for the baby, and the little boy, they were all graduates of Piedmont Baptist College. They sacrificed their blood. And the story of her life, Ronnie Bowers, is, if God should choose. Well, sometimes He does choose for us to be sacrificed in one way or another, but that's not the norm. And that which is called for in Romans 12, 1 is the presentation of our bodies as a living sacrifice. The dynamics of redemption extend to our bodies. It impacts every part of us. It impacts our minds. It impacts our souls. But redemption, when cleansed in the blood, impacts our bodies. Now, my body is the house that I'm living in right now. It's not permanent. I'm going to move out one of these days. But it's not just a place to park my soul until the time of death. My body and yours is a sphere of life for each one of us, given to us by the Lord, so that under the supervision of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, we may manage this body and supervise this body, choosing to allow it and all that's embodied in it, my mind, my heart, both the I who live in there currently, to glorify God by my conduct. And the verse that we quoted aloud says that we are to be in our conduct of our bodies, within our bodies, holy, morally, without error. acceptable. That's the only moral behavior, is the only kind of behavior that's acceptable to God, which is reasonable because of the mercies of God, based on the mercies of God, because God has been so wonderfully merciful to us and indeed gracious to us. The only reasonable thing is that we should sacrifice our bodies for Him and live our lives to the glory of the Lord Jesus. And may I suggest to you that until we have sacrificed our total being and our body, we're not really useful in a lot of other areas of ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Tom Lawrence was a Welsh preacher who taught at our school for a number of years, and I love to hear him talk because of this thick Welsh accent that he had. It was magnificent to hear. I really like to hear him talk. I didn't care what he was saying. I just love to hear that accent. But Dr. Lawrence would pray, and he would pray regularly in public prayer, "Oh Lord, make me a usable and useful vessel for Your glory. Make our bodies and all that we who live within this house that we currently occupy usable and useful vessels for Your glory." That's capturing the idea and the intent of Romans 12, verse 1. When James Calvert, who was a Methodist missionary from Great Britain, in 1838 he went off to the mission field, so it's some years ago. But he went out to Fiji in the Pacific. And Fiji in those days was known for being a cannibalistic society where they ate people. But he went with a message of the gospel, and on the way, the captain of the ship did his best to dissuade Calvert from going out. And he said, "You'll risk your life and the lives of all those that you've got with you if you go out and go among these savages without knowing them." To which Calvert gave a magnificent reply that I think is just profound. He said, "Sir, we died before we came." Meaning, I put my body to death and I've sacrificed myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that's capturing the essence of Romans 12, 1. But here's a second sacrifice. And the second sacrifice is the sacrifice of our praise. Now, you're in chapter 10 of Hebrews. If you just turn over a page or so, you'll be in chapter 13. And in chapter 13, I want you to look at verse 15 of that text. And in verse 15, the Word of God says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." The Old Testament temple is not there today. It was destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman general Titus. But Judy and I are in our Bible reading, as we're reading through Scripture. We've just read chapter 40 of Ezekiel just yesterday. Chapter 40 of Ezekiel describes the millennial temple. There's going to be one there. And it's going to occupy the same spot, although it's going to be a magnificent structure indeed, and perhaps an area that's larger than what is currently occupied by the Temple Mount. But in that Jewish temple on the Temple Mount, there was a piece of furniture called the altar of incense. It was a wood altar, plated in pure gold, and placed between, well, actually it was in front of the veil, that veil that was split in two when Jesus died, to give us access to God. It was in front of the curtain that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, or the most holy place. And on that altar, twice per day, they burned incense. And the incense gave this fragrance throughout the temple area there, the holy place and the holy of holies as well, I suppose. And it symbolized, we believe, prayer and praise and worship of God. For this was where God had descended in the Shekinah glory onto those the mercy seat that's inside of the Holy of Holies. And the truth is that our lives as believer priests, royal priests, our lives should be fragrance filled with worship of God, adoration of God, praise of God, and thanksgiving to God. A.W. Tozer wrote a wonderful book called The Purpose of Man. Now, Tozer's message was about worship. He believed that was the purpose of man, to worship God. And I might say it a bit differently than he did, but he had a point. But look at what he says about worship in a quotation that I've copied from his book. He says, "Worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of that." Now, I want to pause the reading on the screen. These are other words that he added, and I didn't have room on the screen for all of them. "In the presence of that most ancient mystery, that mystery which philosophers call the first cause," but now going back to the screen, "but which we call our Father, which art in heaven." And that's what we're called to do. We're called to praise and honor and worship God. And when we sing, that is one aspect of it. When we pray and cry to Him, and we begin with, "Father, this day I bless your holy name," that's more of it. But it goes on in our lives as our daily lives unfold, and we praise Him for who He is, God of the universe. We praise Him for what He is, the God of mercy and grace and love and justice. And we thank Him for what He does. But should it not come in that order, perhaps, that we're talking to God about who He is and what He is, and we make sure the concept is clear in our mind, and if we've expressed it to Him because we love Him so much for who He is and what He is, and then we bless His name for what He has done for us in terms of thanksgiving. C.S. Lewis wrote, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. The delight is incomplete until it's expressed." And if you haven't expressed delight in the Lord, you haven't yet offered the sacrifice of praise, according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. I find it difficult personally because once I say to the Lord, and particularly in prayer, certain words, I'm spent. I don't have any more words in my little mind, and my mind is not all that large. Believe me, my mouth is big, but my mind has its limits. And I can't think of anything more to say. So I have taken up the habit of quoting to Him psalms, the praise songs of the Old Testament. And though I oft don't remember the words of them, I can find the words of them, and I got a Bible on my phone, and anytime I want to, I can find texts of Scripture, and there's some magnificent text in the Word of God which praise the Lord and serve so very well. Sacrifice one is our bodies. Sacrifice two is our praise, but here's sacrifice number three. And sacrifice number three are good works. We're in Hebrews chapter 13. We're in verse 15. Just go down to the next verse. It's verse 16, which says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Do good and forget not. And with such sacrifices, and He is well pleased with our good works. In fact, I would suggest to you that the Christian life is in by no means fulfilled, completed. I could say worth living. I wouldn't quite go that far. But I would say the Christian life is not fulfilled until you've experienced the joy of obeying the will of God for your life. Now, the will of God for your life is not for every one of you to be living in Ghana today, or West Virginia, where I've been living lately. The will of God may well be for you to be in Berea, Ohio, and a wonderful part of this great assembly of Berea Baptist Church. Great is not necessarily measured by numbers. Some of our measuring instruments are remiss. God may be very pleased with a church just like this one because of what it is you stand for and what it is you preach and how it is you minister to anybody who will allow you to minister to them. And sometimes ministering to somebody in the right kind of way is just tell them the truth. The truth about sin, the truth about salvation through Jesus, and the truth about living your life when it's not in accord with the principles of the Word of God. Now, I think God is pleased with Berea Baptist Church from that standpoint. But the Christian life itself is never quite complete until you have obeyed the will of God for your life, whatever that happens to be. I wanted to be a missionary. I knew God called me to preach when I was in high school. I ran from Him for a few years, but eventually when I finally accepted the call and claim of God in my life to preach the Word of God, I want to be in the mission field. He never let me go. Oh, I've been able to visit. I'm grateful. I was in Curacao just a few days ago. But I would never have made it on the mission field. I'm too much of a wimp. I really would not have had the toughness that people have to have and the fortitude to be in the front lines, in the foxhole with the devil firing at you day and night. So He let me be a pastor. And then for a period of time, I was really in purgatory, and I was a Bible college president, and that's the worst that can be fine. But nevertheless, whatever that is, I'm grateful to God that in His will I have been able to live. And as I look back on my life, I have no regrets in any way, shape, or form. But I'm suggesting that the fulfilling of the Christian life is found when you are in the will of God for your life, and it adds dignity to even the most humble of lives. And it adds dignity to even the most humble of tasks in life. And the whole Christian life then becomes really a sacrifice of good works because you're just living for Him. You're royal priests, and you serve under the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, with regular sacrifices, your body, your praise, your good works in His will. Eric Feldman, in a Moody Monthly article, which was published all the way back in 1986, the periodical is no more, it exists no more, but back in those days, it was a major periodical in the Christian world. And in this article, he talked about meeting a Chinese couple in Hong Kong while he was traveling to China. He's in Hong Kong, he met this couple. And he writes, and I quote, "A friend took me down a narrow alley to a second floor flat to meet a man recently released from prison in China. Now, I knew I would be pressed, they would be putting the hurts on me, to carry Bibles and literature on my trip because I was going to the interior. But I was hesitant, and I tried to mask all my fears with the rationalizations. It was illegal. And I had other concerns. I didn't want to be in jail. A Chinese man in his 60s opened the door when we got there. His smile was radiant, but his back was also bent, almost double. He led us to a sparsely furnished room. A Chinese woman of about the same age came in to serve tea, and as she lingered, I couldn't help but notice that they touched and lovingly looked at each other. And my staring apparently didn't go unnoticed, for pretty soon they were both giggling. "What is it?" I said to my friend. Oh, he said, "It's nothing," and he smiled. He said, "They just want you to know that it's okay, because they're newlyweds." I learned that they had been engaged in 1949 while he was a student in Nanking Seminary. But on the day of their wedding rehearsal, Chinese communists seized the seminary and they took the students to a hard labor prison. And for the next 30 years, his bride-to-be was allowed one visit per year. Each time, following their brief minutes together, the man would be called to go to the warden's office. "You may go home with your bride," he said, "if you'll just renounce Christianity." For 30 years, year after year, The man said, no. I was stunned. How would he have been able to withstand that strain for so long, being denied his family, his marriage, and even his health? When I asked, he seemed astonished at my question, and he replied, with all that Jesus had done for me, how could I betray him? The next day, they didn't ask me if I would take literature. I requested that my suitcase be crammed with Bibles and training literature for Chinese Christians. I determined in my mind not to lie about the material if they caught me. Yet I didn't lose a minute's peace or sleep worrying about any of the consequences. And as God planned, my suitcases were never inspected. As royal priests, you're called on to be just like that man. And your journey may be nothing like his. Mine's been so blessed that I am utterly undeserving. And what God has done for me over these years of my life in ministry is just beyond description. What he's allowed me to do, where he's allowed me to go, the offices he allowed me to hold, the things he's allowed me to do for his glory, wow. It's beyond for a little boy who grew up in a single-parent home on a hilltop in southern West Virginia, a little boy with an inferiority complex that was bigger than a freight train. What God's done for me, it's so magnificent. I didn't have to live that brother's life. Never have I suffered like that. But as royal priests, you are called by your high priest, the Lord Jesus, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And in addition to that, to present your praise to the Lord. And in addition to that, to present yourself in toto without reservation for good works to the living God. Are you ready?